There's a word I'm going to want you to practice this morning as I begin preaching. That word is called woohoo. I'm confident that's in the Greek. I'm confident that I learned that. But today we're going to encounter Jesus, the life giver, the self-worth restorer, as we come to the scripture. This is part two of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. Please drag out your Bibles this week, because this week we are looking at the scripture. I teased you last week and asked you to get them out there. Go, Carolyn. Praise the Lord. But last week, as we came into part one, we really spent our time looking at the cultural, the emotional barriers that have been put up by society. Towards whom? Towards a woman. Towards a Samaritan woman. Towards a woman who was living in sin with the sixth man in her life. And we looked at those barriers. We also turned around and we looked back at Nicodemus, because when we come to the scripture, it's very important that we lay down our presuppositions of what we think the scripture has to say. But the scripture has been put together into a context. And John 3 and John 4, first one, John 3, was talking about Nicodemus, and it talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus the plan of salvation. And whoo-hoo, we get into chapter 4, and Jesus very clearly articulates, I am the Messiah. You hear those words? We are looking at the Word of God today because Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Now, as we get into the scripture, one other thing I want you to pay attention to as Jesus moves across ethnic, social, behavioral cultures to come to that woman at the well. We're coming to a town called Sychar. Sychar is a town in Samaria, the place where no good Jew will go. But the Hebrew for Sychar comes from the words for liar and drunkenness. Did you know that? Surprised me in my study of the scripture this week. And yet Jesus comes to this town that has been named out of the Hebrew for the lying and for the drunkenness. So that gives you another piece as we look at the scripture of how Jesus moved through those barriers to get to this woman. In John 4, first thing I want you to notice is that this pericope, it's a story. It's all about the same thing. That's called a pericope. It's 42 verses long. I think Paul can I preach for the next 6 months on it. But it's 42 verses long. And the reason I point that out is when the authors of the scripture put a lot of detail and a lot of writing into something, we need to stop and we need to pay attention. This is the longest chat anywhere in the scripture. And we're looking at it. And it can't all be capsulized within 1 week. Can't all be brought together. So that's why I'm inviting you to get your scriptures out, that we're going to look at it today and we're going to see what God's word has to say to us. And so we're going to look at the Samaritan woman at the well. I called her last week and I'll call her again this week. She's the worst woman from the worst town in the worst country who is about to meet Jesus. But as we open up the scripture, the first thing we're going to see is the ethnic conflict. Now, we got into that last week, and you can pick up a copy of the CD down by the information desk down by the elevator. And you can listen to that, and you can catch up with what we're just going to launch off of for this week. Let's go ahead and read together, beginning with verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea, and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And so in John 4, we see that Jesus has gotten, in a contemporary term, gotten sick of the religious crowd. Let me be very clear. He's not talking about the church people, but he's talking about the people who use the church to make themselves look special, spiritual, important. He is talking in John 4 about the Pharisees. And why do I say that? Remember that the original writings of the New Testament are written in the Koine Greek, the common Greek, known to the commoner, or in Aramaic. And in the middle of verse 3, we see those words. He left Judea. In the Greek, the word left signifies more than his just going away. It really means he let it go. Do you hear that? He let it go. He left it to itself. He walked away from the Pharisees. Now, we know that he comes back into Jerusalem. He comes back into the circle. But that is the word in the Greek, that he left them. He walked away from them. He left them to what they are doing. And Jesus decided to go to the one place where the Pharisees wouldn't come after him. And where is that? Samaria. So let's stop here and let's look at the map. Now, as you look at that, it's a straight shot on the very south from Jerusalem up to Sychar. And it's a very straight shot from Sychar up to Galilee in the north. And so this was a way that the Jewish people, the Israelites, would travel, not through Samaria. So if I was in Jerusalem, I would go over east to the Jordan River. I would go up the Jordan River, and then I would come west again to Nazareth. Because any good Jew was not to be found in Samaria. It's where the heretics lived, and they did not associate with the Jews, and the Samaritans did not associate. They didn't. They didn't talk to each other. We see that as we go through the scripture. So as we come into John 4, Jesus is already at the Jordan River. Would have been so easy for him to go north up that Jordan River and cut over to Nazareth, because that's where he was headed. Where'd Jesus go? He headed left. He headed west into Sychar. Jesus went in to Samaria. And this is another one of those situations where Jesus looks at the disciples and says, come on, boys, we're going someplace you're not used to going. And I keep coming back to that story in Mark 5 because it's so powerful. Mark 5, where they encountered the storm and the winds on the sea, and Jesus stilled them with his voice. And Jesus came into Mark 5, into the Decapolis, drawing to himself a man who was called a demoniac. And the word of God was launched in the country that worships the pig. Because Jesus didn't take him with him. Jesus met him at the well, like we're going to see today with the Samaritan woman, and Jesus released him and said, go home and tell people what God has done in your life. The scripture tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He had a divine encounter. He was on a search and rescue mission for a woman who didn't matter. Let's go ahead and let's begin reading with verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This well in Sychar, this Jacob's well, is the Starbucks of Sychar. It's where people gathered. But you would never find any woman down at the water of prominence, because if she had money, a servant would go down to get the water. But the women would gather down at the well in the early morning before the heat really landed and before everything seemed to get so much heavier because you're now struggling with the heat, and they would gossip and they would have a good time. That is the pattern down at the wells. And probably the Samaritan woman who was living with her boyfriend, who was living outside the law of Moses, was the target of being talked about. So it's high noon in Sychar, and it was blazing hot outside. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Galilee, and they made a pit stop in Sychar. They were hungry. The disciples continued on into the village to get food. But Jesus, who was weary from the trip, stayed at the well to rest. Now, this was Jacob's well. It was made by the grandson of Abraham, the father of the Jews. This was a special place with great significance, but today it was simply a resting point for Jesus. So as we look at these slides, these are actual people, actual area from that period of 1900 to 1920. And from 386 A.D., there was generally a church most of the time built over Jacob's well. So we can actually see the area right now. And in 2007, the final construct is up there. It's an Orthodox church. So all of that, what we're seeing right now, is hidden down behind the buildings. It's a quiet place for Jesus to start a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman, a woman considered to be living immorally in her community. And I want us to look at how Jesus engages the woman in the story. We know that he talks to her. We know that he crosses a boundary into enemy territory to be with her, to seek her. He got to that well first. He was sitting and he was waiting. But why does he do this? And why does he go into Samaria? Because the first thing he says is, give me a drink. Jesus begins with a simple request. He begins by asking her to fulfill a need of his. He's been walking, he's tired, he's hot, and he's thirsty. And he's in need of a good drink. He begins, we might think, with something so ordinary that he cuts to the chase and he comes down to the base of what's going on, water. Would you give me a drink of water? Would you refresh me with water? Regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of what side of the border they lived on, they understood thirst. And so he comes into the very base of that and says, would you give me water? Now, notice what she did. She stops and she says, oh, wait a minute. Who are you and why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. Because men did not talk to women who were without the husband. It didn't happen, people. It wasn't a whisper in the marketplace. It did not happen. A man did not address a woman. A man would certainly never have addressed a Samaritan man or a woman. Jesus was willing to toss out all of the rules as he went on the search and rescue mission. As she says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Well, she focused on the law and he focused on grace. Then Jesus takes the conversation totally in a different direction because he could see what was going on in her heart. Back in verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If. It's quite an invitation, isn't it? If you had a gift. Well, now he's offering her something because Jesus is the gift that God sent. We saw that back in John 3 together, that Jesus is the gift that God sent because God loves everybody so much. So from that context with Nicodemus, we can come into John 3:16 and 17, and we know that Jesus is talking about himself as the gift. Go ahead and move forward on that, Grace. Go ahead. You're in the old, you're in last week's stuff. Yeah, that's you're in last week's PowerPoint. Okay. No wonder you guys aren't reading with me. So she answers Jesus beginning, look at your Bibles, verse 11. Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's polite. She was gutsy. Back when I was a kid, we would have called her scrappy. Do any of you know that word? Those of us who come out of the 70s know that word. Patty laughs. We know that word called scrappy. She did what she needed to do to survive. She did what she needed to do to operate outside the covering of a man in her life. And she says, if you look back at verse 11, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Because her curiosity prompted her to ask questions. This woman did what lost people do. She related everything to her current circumstances, and when he offered living water, she hoped he meant providing her a shortcut for that daily chore of drawing water. I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again. And the Samaritan woman was like, oh yeah, would you give me water so I don't have to come back here again? And in reality, if we look at it with our lens from 2019, it was as if she was standing by a well or a hole dug in the ground. She was talking to the well, with a capital W, of living water. Do you get that? She thought she was at the well. Jesus is the well. And you know, we're all like this woman. We come to Jesus and we think we have our wells that quench our thirst. Control, power, the title in a job, an office. What about sobriety? Is sobriety your well that you drink from and see yourself as satisfied? What about your talent? What about your entitlement? When we already have what we think is going to fulfill us, we look to Jesus and say, we would like you to bless us. Bless what I have. Bless this thing that's going on inside my life. What it is that Jesus is not the life enhancement. Jesus is life. Is that me? Jesus is life. Jesus is the one true well. So Jesus is digging in his conversation with this woman. When life looks good on the outside, what is going on and what are we struggling with on the inside? You guys ever play that game? Ever walk through life and you act like everything's okay? How are you? Oh, I'm fine, thank you. I'm fine. And yet my heart is broken. And part of it's because we move so fast that we don't sit down and really engage each other. I've talked with you before about men and suicide. That if you look at the suicide rate for men, it peaks at 19 to 21. And according to the CDC, I was so shocked because I assumed that after 21 years of age, the suicide rate for a man dropped back down. It doesn't. It peaks at 19 to 21, and then it stays flat through the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s. What do you think happens at 60? It goes off the chart. But we don't talk about it. And so as you move around men in this congregation who are in their 70s and their 80s, to stop and intentionally look at them and say, how are you? How are you really? And be a person who listens and a person that is open. But catch the words in 14b. Indeed, the water that I will give you will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That word spring, we've been talking about a well, but now we're talking about a spring, and that is the same word from Acts 3:8, where the lame man was healed and leapt up. The living water that Jesus provides is invigorating, and it's refreshing, and it's life-changing. Can you hear that? The worst woman in the worst town in the worst country has met Jesus. And so Jesus turns the conversation. Jesus changes the direction of what they're talking about because he then turns to her and says, go, call your husband and come here. She's had multiple marriages. She's now in an adulterous relationship. She's living with a man. And why did Jesus stop to point that out to her and say to her, go get your husband, bring your husband here? Because Jesus was linking her life to the need for a Savior. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Five marriages do not make her a sinner. In that time, due to famine, due to warfare, due to disease and injury, it was very common for the man to die first. Here in America, that still is very common for the man to die before the wife. And a widow either became a prostitute, she became a beggar, or she became another man's wife. And if indeed this is what happened with the Samaritan woman, she chose the best option for her, and that was to remarry. We talked about last week that in that culture, not according to what the law said, but according to what man said, that woman could be divorced if she was no longer able to conceive a child. Let me say that again. That's not what God's word had to say. That's what man had to say. And so we don't know the circumstances of why this woman has been set aside all these times. We don't know what it's all about. But we do know from looking at the scripture that her sharing the bed of someone who was not her husband is a sin. God calls it out. And people, those aren't my words. Those are the word of God. Did she fess up to her sin? No. She changed the subject. How many times do you do that? I know I would do that before I came to Christ. Because sometimes it's hard to know people. It's hard to know the deep truth about them because we let you see the surface. We let you see the ugliness or the dysfunction in her case. But I also can put a smile on my face and I can turn to you and say, this is what it is. In my life, I had, in the last year of my marriage, what I would call a glass house. Some of you have heard me talking about this. In my spirit, I was really anxious. And this time is not talking about my ex-husband. It's talking about me, because if I talk about me, some of you will relate. And some of you can take my story and put your own story in it and find out that as pastors, we are real people. I do not have a get-out-of-jail card free. I don't get to collect $200 every time I start over. I'm a real person with a real life. And after my husband came out, I prayed for him for the next 10 years faithfully, until he married his partner. My life was broken. And my glass house, where I lived with a perfect husband and perfect children and a perfect life, shattered and broke. Cindy Yonke, we've gone through this before. She wrapped her arms around me when I would come into service because I couldn't dialogue with any of you. My grief was so deep. And she would purposely connect with me, hug me, and out the side door I went. My life was broken. Had to move my children out of the house because guess what? I couldn't afford it anymore. And for years, until I came to work here full time, I worked 3 jobs to provide for my children. I understand people in this congregation what it means to have lost a marriage. I understand what it means, people, to be a single mother. I understand what it means to be in deep, egregious grief. And when I come up to you and say, "How are you doing?" I'm speaking out of where I've been at the well. Back in the 1980s was a movie called The Urban Cowboy. Nadine, who was it with? John Travolta. He was our heartthrob. That man could dance like nobody's business. But in that movie was a song, and that song talked about the fact that I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. Back before I came to Jesus Christ, I did not need a Savior. I lived my life very well, thank you very much. Worked at Mankato State, really enjoyed my position there. I enjoyed the people I hung with, but I had sin issues, and I was not looking for a Savior. But my Savior was in relentless pursuit of me, and my Savior was after me to draw me to the well that he could talk to me and he could say, "Becky, I love you. In spite of who you are, Becky, draw in here with me." And you know what that Greek word is? Let's say it together. Woohoo! Woohoo! And my life was instantly transformed. Today, as we come to the communion table, I want you to remember back to that time when your life was transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you were able to sit there and go, "Man alive, I'm just so different. My parents asked me, what on earth happened to you?" Because the Lord snapped his fingers and my anchor of anger towards my mother, who was an alcoholic, it was gone. It was gone. And I found my behaviors reworked and I found my thinking pattern change. And my friends who had been hanging with since high school and college were like, "What on earth happened to you?" His name is Jesus the Christ.